mercy tree. Amen. We're in James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. And I'm going to ask if you, when you find that, if you'll stand in our great God's honor. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Let's pray. God, we are grateful that you chose to come close to us, Lord. That's what Calvary is about. That's what this mercy tree, Lord, that's what it is. And yet you want us to come close to you. And I pray this morning we, God, would just be reminded how critical it is that we love you, Lord. Yes, you love us, but you also call us to return that love. And so I just pray this morning your spirit would be free to continue to move us toward that mercy tree and toward you, and that we would respond. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. James wrote this letter. He did not write it to those who were outside of the family of God. He wrote it to Christians. He did not write this letter to those who were spiritually dead, but he wrote it to those who instead were spiritually delinquent, who were not running toward God, but running away from God. He was writing to those who had firsthand experienced the mercy tree. Made me think of Ephesians 5 that starts out and tells us to be imitators of God as dearly loved children and to live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself to us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You drop down there to verse 8 and he says, "For you were once darkness." In other words, church, it is a realization that there was at one point we did not know God. There was one point we were alienated and we were separated from God. At one point we were in, not just in darkness, it says you were once darkness. You weren't merely in darkness, you were darkness. But thanks be to God, thanks be to the mercy tree, thanks be to his love and his grace, we are now light in the Lord. And he tells us in verse 8, live as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And he goes on, he says, find out what pleases the Lord. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. There are actually 10 commands that he gives us this morning. We're going to look at half of those. We're going to look at the first 5 that's in these verses, that our text this morning, that deal with, hey, how do we express that love to God? How do we return in some fashion an expression of the love that has so powerfully been poured out upon each of us? We're going to look at that in these 5 truths. He basically, you know, as you go on in Ephesians 5, verse 14, he says, this is why Scripture says, wake up, O sleeper. Sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. You see, the call is wake up. Are we spiritually asleep? Are we just going through the motions instead of walking with the Master? Are we aware of his presence? Has his call become distant or a whisper instead of a clear command upon us? And so as we jump here through the text, I want to look at these 5 commands that help us in this regard. First, he tells us, submit yourselves then to God. The command here, first off, is to fall in. The term submit here is a military term that literally means to rank under. And the picture here is, hey, recognize who your commander is. Be aware who's in charge. To submit your life to that one. It made me think of Romans 12, 1 and 2, where he tells us to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. He says, this is your spiritual act of worship. And to not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, His perfect will. But it comes when we offer ourselves before God. It made me think of Galatians 2:20. You know, where he says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, the life. I live in the body. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. In other words, the command here is, hey, don't make God force and coerce you, but cooperate with His Spirit and with His life that is in you. Be voluntary and willing to follow Him and to listen to Him. Like the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:9, it's my ambition to be pleasing to Christ. Howard Hendricks, in one of his books, writes about a flight that he was on, and he was ready for takeoff, and it was delayed, and people were beginning to get grumpy and were rude. And he noticed one flight attendant that was especially kind. And so when he got an opportunity, he called her over and he said, I have watched you, and your kindness is amazing. I would like to write a letter of gratitude and commendation to your boss. Can you give me some information where I could send a letter? And she said, well, I don't work for this airline. And he said, what do you mean? He said, I work for Jesus Christ. He's my true commander. And this lady, she was able to see, yes, she did work for that airline, but she had a boss who was higher up on the command. And that is who she ultimately served. Jesus, I want you to see my life. And I want others to see my life for you. Matter of fact, she told Howard Hendricks, she said, my husband and I got up this morning before I headed out, and we asked God to give us opportunities to express Christ and to pour out His love to those who are around us. So we're called to fall in. Now, secondly, here, we're called to stand strong. He says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. There are many names for the devil in the scriptures. He is our adversary. He is our accuser. The scripture tells us that he's a schemer, that he devises ways to pull us away from a close relationship with God. The Puritan pastor Thomas Manton wrote these words. He said, the devil cannot force you. He can only try to persuade you. He is like a dog that stands looking and waving his tail, ready to receive something from those who sit at the table. But if nothing is thrown to him, an angry word, an unclean glance, gestures of wrath and discontent, without any of that being thrown to him by those seated at the table, he goes away. And then he closes and he says these words. He says, he cannot lead you into sin without the consent of your will. I like the way one author put it. He said, he is a student of our lives. You know, we're at the point of March Madness. And I'm a little sleepy. Hopefully I won't fall asleep while I'm up here when Virginia went in overtime, kept me up too late. Watching that. But, you know, these coaches, they don't have a lot of time, and they desperately try to find out as much as they can about the other team, the team that they are playing against. They check out game film and try to study their tendencies, their weaknesses, as well as their strengths. As much as possible, they want to find out everything they can about the team they are playing. And we have an adversary and he watches game film of us. And he's in no hurry. He sits back and he looks at you carefully. And he begins to learn your weaknesses and your strengths. And he begins planning how he's going to trip you up. How he's going to tear apart your relationships with people you love and ultimately with God himself. You see, he knows his end. Hey, the devil has read the Bible. He knows what the Bible says. And he knows that there will be a day where he will be defeated and he will be placed in judgment. But until that day comes, his desire is to rip apart God from his people. He wants to destroy us because God loves us. That is his plan. That is his work. That is what he is ultimately about. Next command, to come near or to draw near. Draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. He'll come close. Psalm 27, what a beautiful psalm, old song. And in that ancient song, he tells us, one thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. That ancient songwriter is saying, God, I just want to be near you. I want to come close to you. And then he goes on down to verse 8 and he says, my heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. A missionary a number of years ago to Paraguay by the name of Stuart Sachs. He had not been there a long period of time when he noticed this guy came up to him and he kept saying over and over again, Ham Hanek Met. And he wasn't completely sure the point this guy was trying to make, and he kept saying that over and over again. So he talked to him, and later he went to a more experienced missionary who had been there longer, and he asked him, he said, well, what was this about? What was he ultimately doing? And this missionary told him, it means, Ham Hanek Met means, I don't want anything from you. I have just come near. I don't want anything from you. I have just come near. Hey, that's what God wants. It's not always about what God can do for us, what God can give us. What he wants more than anything is that we want him more than what he can provide to us. That we want to be near him, that we want to just be close by, not so that we can receive some goody from him, but just so we can recognize he is good. And we desire him. And just long for him. So often it's about, you know, I got to get my miracle and you got to get your miracle. Let's just line up to get a miracle, you know. Like I heard the story of had this big tent revival and this preacher, and it's a healing service and he's going to heal everybody. There was this big guy sitting there and he was crying. He's upset. He said, sir, come down here and get your miracle from God. And I'm like, okay. So he comes down there. Big old guy. And he said, sir, what's your name? He said, well, I'm Big Ed. He said, well, Big Ed, what miracle do you need today? He said, well, sir, it's my hearing. Your hearing? Yes, sir. So the preacher, he reaches up, puts his hand on the head near the ear, and he starts praying and carrying on and dancing. Lord God, heal him! Heal this man, Lord, minister, Lord, his hearing. He gets done and he said, Big Ed, how's your hearing? He said, sir, I don't know. It's not till next Wednesday at the courthouse. Sometimes there's some confusion among us, but not about God. He wants us to come close, to come near and to receive him. There's not confusion about whether or not God wants us to come close. Hey, man, he came as close can be at a place called Calvary. That's what the gospel so beautifully teaches us. We don't have to worry about coming near to him, that he wants us there. He longs for us to be there. We don't have to worry when we come with our Bibles and when we come to pray and we bare our hearts. Does he want us to come? He's entreating us to come. His arms are open wide. His lap is ready for us to sit there. He wants us close. That's his heart. Fourth, he says, hey, clean it up. He tells us, come near to God. He'll come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. The audience who read these words was familiar with ceremonial cleansing and the importance of coming before God with hands that are clean and a heart that is clean. And so before they would come to worship, there was a place for them to ceremoniously wash their hands. This was a picture of what God wanted to do within their hearts. He said, hey, don't play games with God. You might be his sheep, but you can't pull the wool over his eyes. He knows you. He knows me. He knows our hearts. He knows our hands. He knows our actions. He knows what's inside. You see, the picture here is, as he says, wash your hands. It's like, hey, the way you live, the choices you make, your actions. That's what he's talking about in washing your hands. And as he tells us with our hearts to purify them, it's hey, you know, bring our very thoughts before God and to bear it out before him and to be honest before him and to let him clean us up. Reminds me of the old story. I doubt this really happened because you know how stories end up on the internet. But anyway, I thought it was still pretty good. It sounds like it could have happened. There's this little old lady everybody in the community loved. She ended up a witness on the stand in this case. She's sitting there. So this defense attorney says to her, I'll just say Miss Jones. He says, Miss Jones, do you know why you're here? Yes, sir, I know why I'm here. Do you know who I am? Yes, sir, I know who you are. You're John Morrison. And you're a no-good lawyer who's cheated on your taxes, cheated with clients, and you've cheated on your wife two different times. I wouldn't trust you if you were the last person alive. The attorney was shocked. He never met anyone like this. So he spoke to her once again, and he said, that guy over there, the prosecuting attorney, do you know him? Yes, sir, I know him. His name is Billy Beckett, and he's a no-good, lazy loafer who never amounted to anything. He doesn't care about his business or his wife and three kids. In fact, he's having an affair right now with your wife. Well, both lawyers were beside themselves at this point, and the judge said, so the lawyers came up to the bench. And when they got up there, he said in a low voice, if any of you ask her who I am, I'm going to give you the electric chair. As Barney Fife would say, nip it in the bud. And just, you know, go ahead and take care of it. Hey, he tells us here, grieve, mourn, and wail. This is not a show. This is not a preacher who got caught where he shouldn't be or a politician who was taped or via recorded or, you know, where it's clear they really said that. This is not about somebody who got caught and now they're just trying to save their hide. This is about somebody who's broken over their sin before God. And they're honestly pouring their hearts out to God, honestly seeking forgiveness that comes from God. Like the Apostle Paul in Romans 7:24, he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me?" Jesus. He's my victory. And you know, we live in an age, it's really scary with all of the social media and the internet. And they know far more about us than we want to know. Matter of fact, it always freaks me out. I'll look sometimes online at some product I might want to buy. Man, 30 seconds later, all these advertisements are going down my page of what I just looked at. Somebody's watching me. Somebody knows what I've been doing on here. Do we think that if they can watch us on the internet, that God can watch us all the time? God knows us. He knows us inside and out. And I always love the way Psalm 139 ends in the King James. David, he just lays it out there. He says, "Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And so that's the command here. Hey, just come clean before God. Honest before Him. And one last command here we're going to look at is to keep low. Verse 10. "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up." The word humble here, it literally means to make oneself low. That happens when we get a clear look at God, who's so far above us, and ourselves, and how we so desperately need forgiveness. Take a look at God, look at yourself, and get low in His presence so that you are at the place where you can find forgiveness. Stuart Briscoe tells a story of when he was younger. He traveled in Poland for several weeks of ministry. And Stuart ended up in this old building that was crammed full of young people one night. And he spoke, and about 10 minutes into his message, it went completely dark. And a guy next to him said, "Just keep preaching." He said, "I couldn't read my notes or anything, so I just kept going." He said, after about 30 minutes, electricity cut back on, and everybody was on their knees. And he said, "I thought about God. That's how I need to be. On my knees and ready to hear Your voice." And he found out the next morning that many of them had stayed there all night on their knees, praying. Matter of fact, they said, "After you left, we stayed on our knees most of the night in prayer. Your message challenged us, and we wanted to make sure we were walking closely with Christ." We'd say it like this in the Baptist church: "Lord, bring revival, and let it begin me." I love that old saying of Gypsy Smith, the evangelist. He'd say, "Lord, I'm going to draw a circle, and I want You to begin a revival with everyone in that circle." And then he'd step in a circle. What a great prayer. It's where we start. I can say, "Lord, revive him, revive her. God, revive me." And when we all pray that way, guess what? He revives us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your truth and Your word, O God. And we thank You that You call. And I ask that You give us this capacity and strength by Your Spirit to respond and listen. Father, with an altar that's open and with a need for revival in each of us, May we simply come unto you, Lord. Father, this is not some list that we're magically earn brownie points before you. This is just simply an expression of love that has already been given to us, and that we might respond to that love. And so, Father, that's what the altar is for, to come to bear our hearts, to pray, and to follow. We have opportunity to share with one another what you may be doing in our lives, to follow in obedience, to pray to receive Christ for those who have not, to pray to follow Christ for those of us who have drifted. But Father, to hear and to listen and to obey is what this time is about. So as we stand, as we sing, may we follow Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen.